I do have a dad joke for you. What did one volcano say to the other? I love you. Once you become a dad, they give you this little card, and in the fine print it says you have to tell bad jokes. I hope to close the circle on what Dr. Ost shared yesterday. He discussed relationships, and I intend to speak about our purpose. If this message achieves its intended goal, we will think about our lives differently going forward. Kids and teens, I have a fictitious story that I've prepared for you. It includes over 30 scriptural references and concepts. And I'm going to explain a couple of terms to you now, just in case you don't know them. In God's plan, there's the Jubilee, and it's a special year. Every 50 years, the land returns to its original owners, ensuring fairness and abundance for all. In God's plan, there's a third tithe year. And it's a tithe to help the poor, making sure that they can eat. Here's another term, a steward. A steward is somebody who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. You steward. And running God's government means that you're leading with fairness and with kindness, like a good big brother or sister. To everyone today, part of our identity is being saints, called to run God's government on earth. Imagine, if you would, what it would be like to rule 5 cities in the millennium. You stand on the edge of a vibrant valley, 250 years into Christ's millennial reign on earth, gazing over Bethel, one of 5 cities that you govern southwest of Jerusalem. You were a faithful servant in a prior age, proven trustworthy in small things, and now you rule cities entrusted to run God's government in these lands. You rise into the air for a better view as the day draws to a close. The sun shines its final warming glow, highlighting the fields. You govern over 2 million people as a steward called to the godly task of bringing many sons to glory. This is the 6th year in God's 7-year land cycle plan. In 2 years, it will be the Jubilee. Therefore, the earth booms with abundance, enough to feed everybody for the next 3 years. Fig trees burst with ripe purple fruit. Grapevines spill on their sturdy trellises, untouched by blight or drought. Yesterday, a gentle breeze carried the scent of orchards. Pomegranates glowing like rubies in rich soil. God's restoration plan yields a pulsing, lively earth, reborn like Eden's garden. Some citizens were skeptical, but this isn't your first Jubilee. No, God's trustworthy to those who obey, and it is clear. The ground hums with life, a testament to God's renewal. The pace of eternal life feels brisk. There's a massive harvest that has to be taken in and stored. Some of it needs to be set aside for the soon coming feast. Some of it needs to be reserved for the third tithe. And there are preparations for the Jubilee. By your forecast, 3,400 families return to their ancestral lands. Others will depart. You think about all the land contracts and all the employment contracts that will need to be renegotiated in the Jubilee year. That needs to be done decently and in order, befitting God's holy name, your name. Also, the fall feast days are approaching, and you're 30 miles from Jerusalem, and you lie along the highway that comes from Egypt. It needs maintenance. Most importantly, your top priority is that people need spiritual nourishment, and you think about what they need to flourish in righteousness. At night, you reflect on the day's events, preparing for tomorrow. No need for sleep. You're in the God family now. And there's little time anyway. Yesterday, you walked through all five cities like a shepherd, inspecting sheep, knowing everyone's needs and desires. The Harrington and Dunford families, they are headed towards conflict over water rights. You'll need to address that swiftly. Young Abigail, she's an 8-year-old redhead with exactly 98,210 hairs. She needs guidance. Her curiosity draws her towards mischief, and you plan to counsel with her parents. And with the reduced poverty rate, infant mortality rate, and death rate, there is a population explosion that demands that two of your cities expand. Seeking wise counsel to address these matters, you enter the heavenly throne room, a realm of awe-inspiring glory, a rainbow that encircles the heavenly throne, lightning that streaks across the expanse, and a sea of glass that sparkles like crystal, lit by eternal light. The 24 elders raise their praise and anthem, setting a reverent tone, and you approach the Father and the Son, and you're welcomed warmly, softening the throne room's grandeur. It's like a family around a campfire's glow. Father, I come to give an account of the five cities southwest of Jerusalem and get counsel, you say. We have 2,627,332 people now. In a year and some change, the Jubilee begins, and we're preparing for 3,400 families to return to their ancestral homes, adding 14,320 children. This year's harvest was abundant. Thank you for your blessings. We're storing the food in preparation for the 49th and 50th year as commanded. The people are well fed, except for two families who ignored your teaching and now suffer shortage. The Corwin family, with bountiful harvest, they've offered their third tithe to help through the next 3 years of the land rest, and I know it will be okay for those families. The Son leans forward, signaling confidence in your stewardship. What about the water rights between the Harrington and the Dunford families? And you smile, because he always knows what's on your mind. A human elder, you say, usually judges matters in Bethel, and I thought about inviting Abraham, given his experience in resolving land disputes, to help here. At the feast, we might arrange a private dinner, you continue, to foster their kindness and humility towards each other. What do you think? The King of Kings responds, "Have King David sit in judgment. His wisdom will reconcile them. He can also address the needed city expansion when he's in town." David, as the king of all Israel, guides the land development, Christ says. And he continues to help. "I'll prepare and send my healing waters eastward to the desert and have it be ready for productive land in preparation for this expansion." After the 8th day of the feast, he continues, "Meet me, David, and Yorath in the desert. We will plan the next 150 years, and then David can sit in judgment on the water feud." "Excellent," you reply. "I'll prepare and execute your judgment." After heartfelt conversation, another family member comes for counsel. And you return to your earthly duties. Dawn breaks, wildlife stirs, the dew moistens Bethel's fields, and you head into the town square, ascending a small platform to teach God's righteousness. People gather, their faces eager. Today's lesson will be drawn from Matthew 5. "Blessed are the peacemakers," you say. "The frantic harvest is testing our patience. Let's sow peace now, ensuring harmony and righteousness in the Jubilee." After concluding that day's Bible instruction, you move to a covered pavilion where people bring problems too difficult for them to resolve themselves. God seeks peace in the land and the abundance that naturally flows from it. opening the session, you remind them, go to your brother privately first, but when he won't hear, your elder sits to make the way forward in judgment. A note taker records everything that the elder hears. A farmer comes who laments his loss due to disobedience, and the judging elder says, go see the Corin family, ask to glean in their fields, ask for third tithe aid, and sin no more. And you shake your head, yes, you like that judgment, it's good judgment, and you're preparing him for the Jubilee, because there's going to be a lot of conflict with the land rights negotiations. Next, you head to Bethel's civically minded leadership, men and women who are focused on the town's future. They suggest that we should widen the town square, add more seats for the influx that's coming. You nod and say, what about a community park for all the children that are going to be returning? And when they hear the number, they're stunned by thousands of children that are coming. And they start to brainstorm options. You continue. Also, King David will guide our land development post-feast, so please have your proposals ready 60 days after the feast. Also, since the land rests after the feast, you will have free time to do excellent work. The group agrees to survey the lands and coordinate with Yorath, the steward of a neighboring town east of Bethel. You first met Yorath at the feast in Hawaii, when you knew them by their old name, Blake. You became lifelong friends, eternal friends. Now you work together, two people governing this region, each doing your share. At noon, you travel through the fields, keeping tabs on everybody that you serve. At one farm, young Abigail, you see her. She spots this gleaming 10-speed bike, not hers, and she reaches for it. From behind, you call, Abigail, this is the way. Come to me. She turns, blushing, and you smile, guiding her to her parents. Her curiosity is a gift, you tell her parents. Nurture her righteousness by teaching her to pray to her heavenly Father for what her heart desires. And her parents commit to guiding her. At another farm, a family maximizes their harvest before their land contract expires. It's commendable diligence, and you praise them for their hard work. And you encourage them by picking some of their fruit yourself and helping. Moving on, you check in with the Harrington and Dunford families. You sense their water dispute arises from a mix of fear of scarcity and greed. You invite them to dine with you and Abraham at the feast, hoping that his stories of righteousness will guide them into peace and prosperity and generosity of heart. This offers them an off-ramp to resolve this conflict privately before having to sit in David's judgment. At 3 p.m., you inspect the highway to Jerusalem across your lands, noting the needed repairs. Your perfect divine memory has every item noted. You think to yourself about how to balance harvesting of the fields and preparation of the highway, as both must be achieved before the Feast of Trumpets. Should angels assist? Should the community come together and do this? You think about teaching stewardship in daily Bible study using God's highway as a practical example. And since everything is done in righteousness, what is the righteous way to maintain a highway? You think about that. You'll decide the best approach tomorrow. And you smile, because God already knows what's on your mind. As sunset draws to a close, you return to the city square and you meet the residents again. They ask, how are we going to move buildings to make a bigger square? Apparently, this morning's news has already spread. You sense their mild anxiety, and you urge them to pray about it and share their concerns with the civic leaders. The elder who sits in judgment, he's got a thorny issue, and he asks you to step in tomorrow to make judgment. You will reinforce in that session the goals of God's family for Bethel, which are righteousness, peace, and its accompanying prosperity and restoration of all things, including the earth. As the day heads towards evening, you return to that small platform in the square, and you read from Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied about this time, said, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They will dwell in the land which I have given them, and their children, and their children's children forever. You continue by saying, God always delivers on what he promises. Your efforts and God's blessing have caused an abundant harvest, as I saw with my own eyes today, having walked around and seen the fields. Well done. As you step down from the platform, the Penford family invites you to dinner. They want to hear about times when Satan ruled the earth. And it has been a while since you've eaten. And it's time to enjoy the fruits of your labor. The day ends as it began. A saintly servant working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, helping bring many sons to glory, governing five cities towards godly outcomes and building eternal relationships. The end. Can you imagine running five cities in the millennium? In the church, we typically focus on personal righteousness. It is critically important, but there is a much bigger story. We are saints of the Most High God, responsible to lead and run God's government on earth. Every day, we rule something. And our godly governance should produce the intended outcomes of righteousness, peace, with its accompanying prosperity, and restoration. Now, perhaps you're 13. And you say, I'm not a ruler, I'm 13. Well, you do rule yourself. And I suspect that you sometimes rule your younger brothers and sisters. I'm the baby of a family, and I could tell you stories about my siblings' rulership. How many older siblings do we have in the audience? Who's the top of the house? Yeah. You know what it's like to rule. Parents, how do you run God's government on earth? His leadership style for your families. I expect in this room, of a large room of 500 people, there are supervisors and managers and executive leaders. How do you show God's government in action for the people that you serve? In this audience, there might be enterprising teens and young adults who are ready to change the world. You see how things are and you say to yourself, this isn't right. How do you show God's government on earth, here and now? Because we all rule something. And the world is desperate for great leadership, and God expects great leadership from his people. It is part of our identity as saints to help run God's government on earth and produce godly outcomes. It's just not a job in the future. It's a job right now and a lifetime purpose. With the rest of the message, let's take a crash course in godly leadership so that you and I are equipped to rule. We're going to look at three scriptures and see 11 different godly points. Now, our diligent note takers, I can already feel your stress. You're like, this, I'm feeling it. Relax. Write down the scripture. Turn to it. We'll read it together. And when something comes across your mind, where you say, oh yeah, I need to do that, then highlight it in your Bible. Because years from now, you're going to look at it and say, man, I've really grown. All right, let's go. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, it's a chapter. It starts with a negative example of poor leadership, and it includes God's judgment on unrighteous shepherds, is what it's called. And God intends to bring good leadership to the earth, and we'll start in verse 11. Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out a flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they've been scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Godly leadership pays attention to the lost to bring them back from their troubles. Everybody, if you see somebody who is lost, pay attention. And do what you can do to help. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them from their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. Godly leaders make sure people are fed. You have to be nourished to flourish. One reason God gave enduring land rights is so that people could feed themselves through diligent work. And the Bible nourishes those who diligently study. Any person who applies God's wisdom will be better for it. And godly leaders make sure that people are fed. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them to lie down, says the Lord God. Godly leaders bring peace and calm. Remember David in Psalm 23, he reflects and he's like, yeah, I lie down in green pastures. That's what God does. The government that we all run today, does it cause people to lie down in green pastures? Verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back that which was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Godly leaders heal, restore, and seek out the lost. There are so many people in need of healing and strengthening right now that they've been driven away for not having that. Young adults, you can be powerful leaders, bright lights to any of your friends who are suffering. And many suffer, even people in this room. And we have such an opportunity to show God's government in action today. If you would skip to verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with one side and a shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Godly leaders protect people from being prey. And that includes making good and fair judgments. We've seen in Ezekiel 34 several critical leadership qualities. Now I wonder, which of the five do you most need to strengthen? For me, I think about healing, the ability to bind up people's wounds. It's not a personal strength. I need to grow. What about you? Make the note in your Bible. What else? What else in our crash course of leadership? Ezekiel 44, please. There's more that needs to be restored, which God will restore. One of those things on the chapters before this is the restoration of the temple, and the priests will need to be restored. And this is what they will do. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Every person needs to be taught the difference between holy and unholy. We don't know it instinctually. We must be taught what is clean and unclean. Great leaders see the difference between holy and unholy and teach people to do it. And we start with ourselves, for sure. Verse 24, in controversies they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. Great leaders, godly leaders, judge by God's standards. Continuing, they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Well done for being here. Great job. Godly leaders faithfully follow God's standard. Of those three things, which one is opportunity for you? Please mark your Bible. What else? What else in this crash course on leadership? Isaiah 11, please. You know this chapter of Isaiah 11. This is where the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the cow and the bear will graze together. A little child shall lead them. We know this one. Godly leadership produces these outcomes. What is that leadership? Verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Godly leaders who run God's government on earth have wisdom and understanding. There is a whole book called Proverbs, written by a king, designed for you and me as future kings to learn wisdom. Continuing, the spirit of counsel and might. Godly leaders possess personal strength and the ability to strengthen others through good advice and counsel. Continuing, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now we came to the feast to learn the fear of the Lord and to rejoice so that we might serve in God's government here on earth today and in the future. As our prior speaker said, godly leaders possess godly knowledge. Of all those items, which stands out to you? For me, might. It has been a challenging 5 years, and I'm feeling a little bit tired. I don't know about you, and I want to be a person of might. What is it for you? Please mark your Bible. In today's world of deadlines, distractions, and discouragement, it can be hard to keep our identity in our everyday thought. The ways of this world and this culture might cause us to live a smaller, pressed in, and reduced life because of discouragement and doubt and deceit. But Scripture tells the truth. The saints will rule with Christ and lead cities for 1,000 years and help run God's government on earth. It is a big job and a big purpose to help bring many sons to glory and to bring about the righteousness, the peace with its accompanying prosperity, and the restoration of the earth. In fact, one could look at your entire life, from youth to senior citizen, having one great purpose in your life. You and I, we run God's government on earth, both now and in the future. Be excellent, because the earth needs great godly leaders. Every night, when the day starts afresh, and you reflect on the challenges that face you, you could enter that heavenly throne room and get counsel. And you should smile, because God already knows what you need. We are children of God who are faithful to lead tiny cities so that we can be entrusted to lead big cities.